Turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll read verses 8 through 16. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. And here we go. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. Now, you probably all have heard of the term the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation is based upon a scripture from Habakkuk. It's quoted in the New Testament three times. What is it? The just or the righteous shall live by faith. And that scripture was used to contrast Martin Luther's original approach, which was to flagellate or to torture himself in the hope of meriting salvation. And as he was crawling on his knees one day on glass, as the story goes, the revelation came to him that the just live by faith. Now, that has come to mean, that scripture, which is found four times in the Bible, has come to mean in our thinking that we don't have to beat ourselves or fast or torture ourselves or live in caves, because all we have to do is quote Romans 10, 9 and 10, or John 1, 12, or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, or John 3:16, and you don't worry about it anymore. That's it. That's what it means to live by faith, is to make a doctrinal assent, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What passage is that? Romans 10, 9, and 10. All right, so if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right, that is what it has come to mean. The just shall live by faith means you do not have to merit salvation by works, by tormenting the flesh or punishing the flesh. You don't have to do that. What you have to do is make a confession of faith. Is that right? Okay. Well, that's not what the expression means. It's true, we can't merit salvation, but it does not mean, the just shall live by faith does not mean that we take isolated passages from the first chapter of the Gospel of John or the 10th chapter of Romans or the second chapter of Ephesians or the third chapter of the Gospel of John, state it, assent to it mentally, and then when we die, we'll go to paradise. That is not what it means. The just shall live by faith. That's not what it means. It's quoted here in Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live, the righteous, as I say righteous, it's easier to grasp mentally, the righteous shall live by faith. And then it gives you the little flavor of the meaning. But if any man draw back, now, the book of Hebrews is written to experienced, seasoned Christians who were drawing back. They were not assembling together. They were becoming sort of passive about their faith. They had started very, very well, but they were getting into sin, and they're warned about it. If we sin willfully, if we ever see the knowledge of the truth, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It points to them, the great power of the sons of God, dominion over all things. It says, now, let's leave the fundamentals of the gospel and let us press on. Now, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Now, if you notice, he says in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back. Now, this you can't draw back till you've already been someplace. So the meaning of the just... Were you here all the time, Mark? Or did you just come in?
I just got
here. Oh, I was going to say... Were you here when I did the offering? I'm sorry. I would think so. Why don't you raise your hand? That's all right. Okay. Boy, I'm in great shape. I can't beat it. Can't see. Don't get around much anymore. Old rocking chair's got me, I guess. Quiet. I'll run right down the aisle after you. It's obvious here, we are not of them who draw back, having been there, but of them who do what? Believe, see? Believe. Not in the sense of a mental assent, but in the sense of a daily grasping of something. Right? Now, think about it. You were challenged today. And you know what was challenged? Your faith. Your faith. Your faith was challenged today. Your faith is going to be challenged every day. Because the battle is by faith. The righteous live by faith. Not by an assent to doctrine. That isn't what it means. It means that we live by faith as distinguished from trusting in ourselves. We live by faith in God. That's what it means. Now, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is a definition of that expression. What it means, the just shall live by faith, and it starts with Abel. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith is defined by every one of the people mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. That's what it means. Interesting, isn't it? To show us what it means to live by faith, that God goes to the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Because no one was ever justified by the law. No one. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Any person who was ever righteous in the sight of God was righteous because he had this quality of faith in his daily life. Now, let's look at where we read tonight. And this is one aspect of faith. Now, faith embraces courage and hope and perseverance and a willingness to suffer and a whole bunch of stuff. But there's just one quality that we're thinking about tonight that has to do with where we've been reading in Revelation 21, that has to do with this holy city. Revelation, or Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, this is what struck me. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, how he knew about the holy city, I don't know. But they knew it was a heavenly city. We see down later. They knew it was a heavenly city. Now, I want you to consider this. Because this is an aspect of what it means the righteous shall live by faith. I never saw this before. I just flashed into my mind the other day. Abraham spent his whole life not at home. His whole life was spent looking for something that is not on this earth. Think of that. Just think of that. That is what has gone bananas. That single fact, that concept, is what has gone awry in evangelical Christianity. We, with our idea that the just shall live by faith is a mental sin, teach people, just go ahead with your life as usual. Live a good life, of course. Live a moral life and attend church if at all possible. Do good, give, be a helper, feed the poor, hungry, clothe the naked, and be a good person. And if you believe in Jesus, when you die, you won't go to the bad place, you go to the good place. That's not Christianity. See, that's not Christianity. That's what passes for Christianity, but that's not Christianity at all. What element is missing? Yes. What is missing is the seeking. See, we are at home here. We regard death as the heathen do, as an almost unmitigated tragedy, instead of leading us toward the object of our quest. I don't know if I can give you the flavor of it. It's almost better felt than told. But it reverses your whole attitude toward living. We simply are not at home here. We are aliens here. And I'm not speaking about the earth. It isn't the earth, because Christ is called to inherit the earth and we with him. What is out of place is the earth in its present cursed condition and the world system, including the universities and our jobs and everything. And our business is our whole life is to be a quest. Not, it isn't like we live this life the best we can, and then after we die, we go into another one. That isn't what it is. This life is a quest. This life is a quest. And that, when we live that way, the question, like the university, is automatically decided. Because if we, I'm not saying it's easy to know, but you'll see what I mean as we go along. Once you make up your mind that this world is not your home, that you do not belong here. You are an alien. I'm going to lather you with this tonight because it's a wonderful concept. And I haven't not stressed this before, ever. This is a new thought to me, but it fills in a lot of gaps, a lot of pieces in the puzzle. So don't mind if I lather you a little with this. We'll balance it some other time. We do not belong here. We are aliens. We are looking for something which is not present. We are dwelling in tents. Now, I don't know. I'm not sure that I can put it in words. Just read the scripture, I guess. He lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Now, Abraham was a fantastically rich man, but his heart was not in it. His heart was not in it at all. According to this, he didn't care whether he had it or he didn't. It was quite incidental. He was looking for something. He was in motion. He was seeking something which was in another place. So it says they sought a heavenly city. He was seeking a city which was not on earth. So when Abraham died, his quest was continuing. It wasn't the cessation of one life and the beginning of another. It was a part of his quest. He was an alien while he was on earth. He didn't fit here. He didn't belong here. He was not trying to make the most of it. He didn't fit. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And someone mentioned this to me the other night. They said that it's a young person, that's not here tonight. And they were asking about how far they should pursue education. What route should they go? Their parents are kind of pressing them to go to a high level of a profession. And they come to me and say, what do you think about that? And I said, I'll tell you what to do. Take Proverbs 3, verses 4 and 5, I believe it is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So take those verses, type them on a card, and scotch tape it on the refrigerator. That's the first thing to do. That's something you can do. And then every day, look at that passage and say it. Say to God, today I am committing my way unto you. I am committing it, Lord. I am committing it to you. And then I said, what bent do you have? What vocational bent do you have? Have you had vocational aptitude testing? Yes. What does it show us? Something that they didn't want to pursue. I said, what bent? What would you like to do? Well, I'm not sure. What do you say to a young person like that? Go in the closet and pray and fast? I don't tell young people that. I think that's very bad advice for most young people. Very bad advice. Sit home and study the Bible? Never. That's not good. It's not healthy. It doesn't work. I've told kids, I say, you get more out of some cigar-chewing professor than you ever will fasting and praying in your closet. That may sound sacrilegious, but it's the fact of life. It's truth. We can't force his hand that way by going in a closet and demanding that he speak. You cannot do that. I said, if you don't know what you want to do, why don't you every day spend about 2 hours a day looking for a job? Not more than that. You get discouraged. Get the classified in the paper and get yourself something that you enjoy but is not totally demanding. And spend some time on God and some time on what you're doing. And if you keep saying this passage, lean not to your own understanding. Commit your way. God will steer you. He cannot steer you when you are not doing anything, because you can't steer a ship when it's anchored. It's got to be going before you can steer it. And ordinarily, God will not be forced. You can't say, I'm going to fast in here until you speak. He does not enjoy working that way. He just doesn't enjoy that. I know there's a lot of religious tradition just went down the drain, but God does not enjoy being made to speak. He would much rather be God and direct your path as you go while you hack your way through with a machete. Now, these parents of this person was of age. Well, I've never counseled a youngster or a minor against the wishes of their parents, but this person was into their 20s now. I said, the parents want this person to just shoot for the moon, you know, get a high profession, doctor, lawyer, something like that. I said, if you feel of the Lord going, there are many low-level skills that you can get, paraprofessional skills and things. Once you get past a certain line in today's industry, they're demanding your soul. And you see, you can't say to a person, don't work in the world. That's not sound, because the curse on us is that we have to work by the sweat of our brow. That is healthy and right for people, as it is for women to get married. That also is scriptural and healthy and right, and sometimes for a woman to work. But you see, our American tradition is that as soon as you get an opportunity, advancement, take it. This is God's blessing. But we have men in this church who are fairly highly placed in administration who have turned down promotion. They've turned it down. Because they know that it means when you reach a certain level, this world is rapidly becoming your home. You just cannot do, you can't keep the dwelling in tents thing. It's no longer are you making tents. You have been drawn into this world. And so you can't say it's not an either or, shall I work in the world or not. It's you've got to make tents, you've got to put beans on the table, but you are not allowed to go into the high levels of profession that are available today. Now, you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. You use your own soul. Now, I was on my way up. And I was trained for central office administration in the public schools. That's what my doctorate is in. But God took me out of the whole thing. I thought the other day, I was thinking, boy, I'd have to go back and teach kids. That was so much fun. That's some of the happiest days of my life, was teaching children. But God has called me to what I'm doing. I don't particularly enjoy it. It's a service of love to Jesus Christ. He didn't ask me if I wanted to do it. The call and the compulsion is there. So I'm not really typical, because not everyone is called to make their living in the ministry. Not everyone is called to do that. It's not scriptural. But everyone is called to this quest. And I knew when God had called me out of public school work, I was going up the ladder. If I had gone, as a principal, if I had gone another jump up the ladder, it would have ceased to have been something that I could have spent considerable time writing or anything else. It would have begun to be a day and night thing. You've got to begin to give that which God does not want given. And people say, oh, if I was the head of the thing, what I could do for Christ. That's not true. It's a delusion. I'm here to tell you. I was principal of a school, and I didn't have as much control over what went on as I was when I was a teacher and could shut the door. I had less control as a principal. So this is a rationalization that is used. Oh, remember how they tried to take Jesus and make him a king by force? He fled from this world. It's not our home. We're not called to be successful. We're called to a quest, brother. No more, no less. The moment that our profession, our vocation, ceases to aid our quest, the moment it begins to sidetrack the finest drives and concentration that we have, it is no longer an asset. It is a distraction to what we are called to do. Mark, you're in a line of work at which you could is so esoteric, it's so profound that you could never reach the top. And you could never master what you are in. There's professions today that you cannot master, because the more that you pursue them, it's like a siren song. It's like trying to write the great American novel or play Bach perfectly or investigate all the properties of the atom or pursue the final equation that Einstein was after that would sum up everything in the universe in one equation. There are things that are out there that are beckoning, and they draw you on. You think, oh, for the good of mankind. Nonsense. We're not called to that. We're called to a quest. And that means that we lay down these things. We cease them. We count them as dung. That which our culture esteems to get ahead, to master an art, to acquire knowledge for mankind. It doesn't help mankind. The great knowledge that came from Einstein, E equals mc squared, is the central equation of the atomic fission. What Einstein, with his marvelous genius, came up with that relationship between mass and energy. Did it help mankind? Oh yes, we say it will enable us to do many wonderful things in medicine. It also poses the threat of annihilating the world. You don't help mankind by writing the great novel or finding truth. These things are illusions. They're things that Satan uses to keep us from the main thing in life, which is a quest. And you can't do both at once. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't serve God and mammon. It is impossible. Don't lie to yourself. You have to choose either the quest, which admits no competition. The quest for God admits no competition. Or you play the church game and be a real nice person and hope that you go to the happy place when you die. That's not Christianity. Christianity, John, is a never-ending quest for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And until we make up our mind to that single simple fact, we are not living by faith. And therefore, we are not righteous in the sight of God. We are a worldling. We are not living in tabernacles or tents. We are at home here. Jeremiah 29:13. You know, I get my alumni magazine, and I look and I read the same jargon that I was in, educational administration and psychology of learning disabilities. I read the same jargon, and there's just one thing that leaps off those pages: ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can dissect a child with learning disabilities to the point of infinite divisibility. That's the place, you know, where Achilles catches up with the turtle. You may have read that in your study of set theory. The point of infinite divisibility. You can dissect a child's learning disabilities forever and ever and ever and ever. Talk about the study of the nucleus of an atom. And Jesus can heal a child like that. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you and I have been called to a quest I'm not in any way despising anything that anybody has been done. I'm talking about the saints. Abraham was called. I'm talking about God's call. I'm not talking about the unsaved that know not God. What they do is not our business. I'm talking about someone who has been called to be a saint, called to be part of Israel, and then is lured into the various arts and sciences of the world, whose life is no longer a quest for the city of God, but is a quest for the relationships that are in the physical realm. You see? Or for money. You can't look in both directions. 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, God is playing hide and seek. Adam started the game. And God says, oh, you want to hide? Okay, I'll hide. And he's been hiding ever since. And you can't just say, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and I go through the four steps of salvation, amen, and now I can get back on the job. You have to start looking. And you have to spend your whole life looking. You're seeking. This world is not your home. You're an alien here. You don't belong here. You're living in tents. You're not part of this culture. And when you're living like that, the world will hate you. And that's what Jesus said. We are not the friends of the world. The reason that the church in America is as friends with the world is because Satan is using that strategy to destroy it. He's using the friendly approach. He's going to love the church into hell. And so he's given the church in America the opinion that the people basically accept us. The world does not accept us, and Satan does not accept us. Satan hates us. So don't be tricked by that. This world is not our home. We are aliens here. We have no business giving the best of our energy to a quest for anything except Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm not talking church platitudes. I'm talking about the difference between being righteous and being unrighteous. It's not a question of works. It's a question of the quest of living by faith. That is, that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not part of it. Not dividing your life into the sacred and the secular. Your job has got to be a part of your quest for God, holding body and soul together until you can run home and continue with what is meaningful in your life. Your quest for the kingdom of God. See how the world would rob us of that? See how it would invite us? That's the problem with the university. See, that's the answer to your question. If the university aids your quest for God, then you go. And that you can have to decide with prayer. It isn't, shall I go here or there? It's, what does God want me to do? And if you don't know, then it doesn't hurt to do something, to try something, unless you're clearly warned not to. It doesn't hurt. If you're in motion, but put that, scotch tape that on your icebox, refrigerator. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. This thing appear. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Now, Lord, here I am. I'm signing up. I've got to get there early if I'm going to get a spot, get my courses. But, Lord, I'm in your hands. You need to keep. It isn't a once-for-all shot. Should I? By George, I will. No, you don't do that. You make every decision. And if you decide to go and keep pushing that way and keep watching and praying and watching and praying, right down until you sign up for the courses, keep watching and praying. Now, after you sign up for them, if you've been led that way, then it's probably God's will to finish the semester. I believe in that. Yeah. God is not a will-o'-the-wisp that he, you start something, should I, and get 2 weeks into it and then say, no, it's not the Lord's will. Now, that's not that. That's the foolishness. But all the way up to the time when you sign those class cards, you keep praying. Lord, I'm I'm doing what I think is a prudent thing to do. I'm not out to achieve great things in the interest of mankind. I'm just trying to do what I think you would have me to do in terms of my own abilities and background. And this seems right to do. And God will use that. That will be an asset to your quest. It will not be a detriment. It will be an asset to your quest. And God will show you how far to go. Every time. You don't make a once-for-all decision. You're praying every day, Lord, is this your will? And then what you do in a seemly fashion. You finish the semester. But you see, then the next semester is a new issue. Now, Lord, is this your will? I should continue on. Lord, you know, keep your hand. And God will show you. It's not that hard to find. But we've got a mean business. And our job in that university is that's to be the glory of God. And it will be too. And if we're in God's will, then God will be with us in that place. Whether or not we testify by telling others about Jesus, end quote. What we are is the testimony. What we are. The very fact that we're there in the center of Christ's will is a testimony. Because we are the salt of the earth. We're not called. Jesus said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And so then as you're there, you're a force for good on the campus. You didn't go there to be a force for good. You went there in your quest. When we are in the quest for God, our life automatically becomes a life of service. It happens automatically. The person who is truly in the quest for God is automatically fruitful, as Abraham was enormously fruitful. It's when we try to be fruitful with our own brains that the thing goes bananas. But we show our love for Jesus by feeding his sheep. It just comes up organically. When our life, when we judge ourselves to be an alien and a stranger here, and a part of the great quest for the kingdom of God, everything else is harmonious. That's where harmony comes from. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Don't do that. See, that's contrary to the scientific method. The scientific method says observe and hypothesize, accumulate data and hypothesize. It's all a work of reason. And then a test and then evaluate your results. See, that's all an act of reasoning. Rehypothesize. That's completely contrary to God. So you've got to sit and listen to that and answer the questions the way they want them answered. But at the same time, you know there's a higher way. There's a higher way. And I meant what I said. You can sometimes learn much about God from a cigar-chewing professor if you're there in God, because adults, by and large, have things to offer to young people because very often they are disciplined. But that doesn't mean that you should be a sheep and accept everything that's told you. If you're in God, God will use adults. I say that because many times young Christians go into a secular school with the idea these idiots don't know anything. That's a sassy attitude, and God will not honor it. Because when you sign your class card, you are putting yourself under obedience to authority. And God will bless you when you obey the authority. You see that? Otherwise, you're just a sassy young person, and God will not honor that. Because even unsaved people have good in them, and their dignity is to be respected. And God wants us to respect that, and that's part of the testimony. But you see, we're still in the quest. We're still in the quest. The Lord is steering us. Our goal is not aggrandizement. It's not even knowledge or wisdom. We delight in wisdom and knowledge. I enjoyed every class I ever took. It would open up a world to me. But the quest never changed. The quest never changed. It was only an asset to God. All right. In the day that you seek me with all of your heart. You can't hold back a little and say, well, I'll spend part of my time seeking this and part of my time seeking God. No, that splits the person. It's one whole thing. Abraham must have had enormous problems. He had 400 male servants alone, enough to fight a battle just with his own hired hands. His wealth was so great that he and his nephew Lot couldn't even dwell in the same section of land, the same area they couldn't dwell because of his vast wealth of camels and sheep and livestock. Yet, he had one thing in mind. God. He's looking for a city. I'm an alien here. This is not what I'm after. What I'm after is God. I want God. And he's not here. I don't see the city. Where is the city which has foundations? It's not my tent. I am not going to make anything of this civilization. I'm going to wander in it. I want something I don't see. That's the truth. That's what it means to live by faith, is to seek the invisible and to keep it first and prominent. And it's difficult in America. It's difficult because we've got so much stimuli coming in us. All right, now notice in verse 13, all these, that is the people spoken of prior to this verse, Hebrews 11:13, all these died in faith. See, this is what faith means. It doesn't mean a doctrinal assertion. They didn't die in the faith that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord," is some doctrine. They died in the quest. See, that's why it says, don't draw back. What are we looking for? It says, leave the fundamentals of the faith. Leave these things and go on. Go on to what? What did Paul say? I'm forgetting everything that's behind. I'm pressing on. Pressing on to what? In some ways we can define it, in other ways we can't. All we know is that we're not there yet. It's a fullness of God. It's a fullness of Christ. It's the presence of God. Did you ever yearn for the presence of God? Did you ever get tired of just church doings and you go to church and you go home, but you never saw God? Did you ever want to see God or feel God or hear from God and say, God, I've waited on you and I've wondered and everything. Oh, God, show yourself. He does every once in a while. In the day you search for me with all your heart, I will be found. And there comes into us sometimes such a hunger for God that we have got to have God, and the church will not do it. The church doing simply will not appease us in that hour. We simply have got to have more of God. And when that roils up in your soul, as it should every once in a while, and you begin to storm around and rage around and not, you can't demand of God, but you insist, Father, I've got to hear from you. That's when you find God. That's right. You can't do that all the time, but there comes a time when you just get fed up with endless dilemmas. And you look here for God, and you look there for God, and God is not there. You say, I've got to have you. That's righteous. That's what it means to live by faith. And they had this. See, that's why Hebrews 11 is a definition. It's put in here by the Holy Spirit to define what is meant. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Old covenant or new covenant, it does not change. It's the people who love God with all of their hearts that God deems to be righteous. That's what righteousness is. They died without receiving the promises. So their quest went beyond the grave. You see, it continued. But having seen them, they saw them with the eye of faith. Now, I don't know how God revealed to them that there was a holy city, how they could be looking for a city when no mention is made. Well, of course, in Psalms it's made, but that came after the days of Abraham. I don't know how these people know and all these knew, but they knew somehow God revealed it to them. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Compare that with American Christianity. Just compare that expression with American Christianity. Strangers and exiles on the earth. That's what we are. Because what we are looking for is not here. It is not here. There's a lot of people are preaching the kingdom today, and one branch of this that espouses the kingdom, and they do it very well, and I know some that are in a group that talk about the kingdom of God all the time, and they have it, and they're good people, and they believe that the kingdom is here, and we should start living in kingdom principles now. And they do marvelously well. They do marvelously well with their families. Have any of you run into this, any of these groups? They really do very well. And some of them, I think, are associated with Bob Mumford and the people in Florida. They feel that we're not waiting until we die to go to heaven. We're going to live in the kingdom now. And they have scripture for it. And they they do many. They live. They don't live in a commune, but their churches are very close as far as the families are gathering together, putting into practice kingdom principles, love for one another, and love for God. And so it's a wonderful thing, and I dig it. You know, I think this is great. I can't say a word against it, but I reminded this brother I was talking to him, without in any way taking issue with the wonderful thing he was presenting, I said, I want you to remind you that there is also a climactic aspect of the kingdom. There is a time when the kingdom of God shall come from heaven and be installed upon the earth with force. See, the kingdom is not just people doing good. It's something, hallelujah, that is at the right hand of God. And that's why we don't just do good and live well on this earth and lose our quest. We're looking for something that isn't here. It's great and glorious and will solve all the problems of the world at a stroke, not piecemeal. Praise the Lord. Gets you revved up to think about it. They welcome them from a distance, and they have, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I like that. That we need to keep that in mind. That the true Christian, when we see the trouble comes, it's going to come in our land, war and earthquakes and uproars, we're going to have to realize nothing has been taken from us. Because our houses and economy has gone, nothing, we haven't lost anything. We never were here in the first place. We always were in exile. We lift up our heads because our redemption is coming. Praise the Lord. You cannot hurt us by killing us. You only help us accomplish our quest. Because it reaches past the grave. It's not in this world. Hallelujah. You only help us. Shoot us. Praise the Lord. You just help us along in our quest. Because what we're seeking is not here. Keep that and you'll never be frightened of anything. So what if we die or we live? It doesn't matter whether we die or live. As dying and behold we live. It doesn't matter. As living and behold, we die. What's the difference? If Christ is magnified, it doesn't make any difference. Because the answer to our quest is not present at this time. Like the patriarchs of old, it still is in the spiritual realm, what we're seeking. They who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from whence they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, just like we do after we become saved, have opportunity to go back into the world and make it our home. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, one that is not present here. Now, it isn't that they were seeking to make their eternal abode in the spiritual realm. That's not scriptural. But the quest, what they are seeking at the present time, is in the spiritual realm. See? It isn't that we want to die and lose our flesh and go to live in paradise. That isn't it. It's that the city that we want, the rule of God, the presence of God, is in the spiritual realm. One day it will come to the earth. That's what it means. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And if we were content with this earth, and said, oh, well, I guess this is the best that God can do, and it's necessary that we have to live with our colds and allergies and pains and sin and self-seeking. Then God is ashamed. He says, do you think this is the best I can do? This world is the best God can do? This mess is the best that the living God can do? He says, I'm for shame. We know that this earth is a travesty of what God has in mind. It's degenerated. It's a debacle. It's an awful place. It truly is an awful place. A place where they'll murder infants before they're even born. It's an awful place. A place where children are exploited. Young children of sex. And they're taught that there is no God. The awful things that go on in our culture, we need to think about them. We need to call to mind that this world is not our home. We're in exile here. We can't close ourselves up in our little house and say, isn't everything lovely? Thine alabaster cities gleam from sea to shining sea. When people are being murdered and raped and every wretched thing you can imagine, some of the cities have become dungeons of the unspeakable. People hiding in
closed, dark places with their chains and their vestments for their lechery and their debauchery and orgies that belong in hell. And these are things that are not being done in a corner. Give another 5 years, they'll be in prime time on television. Believe me, that's the way it's going. But we'll be inured to it by that time. And little by little, our sanity is eroded. This world is not our home. It's getting worse. We are in the environs of hell. We don't belong here. We cannot have fellowship with it. We are from another. We are going to another place. The spirit that is in us is from another place. And we are bearing witness while we are here. But our heart is not here. And our goals are not here. And we don't give the best that we have to what is here. But we keep it in the quest. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared a what? A city. There is something substantial. It isn't, you know, you hear people talk about, quote, heaven. It's not biblical. It's a vague thing. I wonder, will I recognize my mother? Will we be floating around? Will we be dressed in white? Will we be playing harps? If so, how we learn to play the harp? You know, what is our mansion like? You know, it's like Oz. It's a never-never land. And people talk about it and sing about it, but when they develop a cancer or something, they're horrified. I might die. It's a bunch of hypocrisy. It's unreal. It's what psychologists call deep compartmentalized thinking. In this part of your brain, you think, oh yes, I want to die and go to heaven. Over here, you're living in the world. It's a game. It's not for real. We're not looking for a city. We're singing about stuff we don't even mean. We're afraid to death to die because to us, it means the end of everything that's worthwhile. Doesn't it? That's not a person in a quest. That's a person playing little liturgical games. That's not Christianity. God hasn't prepared for us some elusive situation in which we float about like vapors, like a phosphorescent over a swamp somewhere, where everything is unreal, you know. God has prepared for us a city. There's a city, and the thing has foundations. Praise the Lord. It's not floating. It's real. You can touch it. You can see it. You can bang your head on the jasper wall. God has prepared. That's right. That's right. You can hammer on the gates of Pergamos. Something there that is there, and it's real, and it's substantial, and it's coming. Praise the Lord. And we'll never be happy until we find it. That's part of the quest, is happiness. Now, that's where Satan tricks us. We think, now, if I just had a better car, I'd be happy. But it never happens. You ever notice that? If I achieve this, I'd be happy. If I achieve that, I'd be happy. When I get married, I'll be happy. When this happens, I'll be happy. When the next thing happens, I'll be happy. We're in a quest, always, because that's what's in us, is a quest. But it always eludes us. We get to one place, we say, but that isn't it. I don't want something else. I want something else. Because the only thing that will ever satisfy us is this city. That's the only thing that's in us. And we let Satan elude us. Like, if I could gain fame in my line of work, I'd be happy. No, you would not be happy. The fame would not bring you happiness. You could have $1 million in the bank. It would not bring you happiness. Would it happen. You could have every stick of furniture in your house could match and be brand new. It would not make you happy. It wouldn't last a week. You could move into a beautiful home, your dream home, in a dream environment, everything the way you wanted. You would not be happy. It is not within the scope of this world to make a saint happy. It is not possible. Praise the Lord. And in Colossians, Paul urges us, see? He says, if you then, Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, Colossians 3:1, keep seeking the things above. What's above? What is above? The city. The city is above. God gave us two chapters on it. That's what He wants us. He says, oh, they seek me. This is what I prepared for them. I prepared a city. Not a whole bunch of other stuff. A city. We're going to someplace definite. A city. There's a city, and when it comes, we'll be happy. Or when we go to it, we'll be happy. That's what we're after. We are supposed to spend our whole lives seeking a city. And when we get in that city, we'll be happy. And until we get in that city, we will not be happy. But you have to be worthy of it. You have to be worthy to be in that city. You can't just jazz in on any profession of doctrinal faith. You have got to be a person worthy of that city. Keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affection, your thoughts on things above. Put them there deliberately. Say, it's another worldly religion. It is another world religion. It's an unworldly religion. It's another world. Praise the Lord. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth, because they'll never make you happy. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed. See, our goal is not to go into the spiritual realm to live there forever. That's not our goal. Because when Christ appears to the earth, then we will be revealed to the earth. We will appear with Him. The city's going to come down upon the earth and be here for eternity. And that is what we are to be seeking. Praise the Lord. The just shall live by faith means that you spend every day seeking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Belinda.
I didn't have to tell you, these feelings of being exile and alien are tangible feelings.
Amen.
They are. When I just went down to the school to register, I did feel that, and I felt also, I felt the hate, I felt the rejection because of that.
Mm-hmm.
I did not first what it was,
mm-hmm.
but then also feeling.
They are tangible, Belinda, and in other countries today, behind the Iron Curtain, they are very, very tangible. But Satan's tactic in America, and I think this is maybe one of the first time it's been used in the history of the church. See, up to this point, Satan's tactic has been to torture and imprison the saints. You read through church history in Russia and France and other places. But you see, that did not work. All it did was purify the church. All it did was purify the church. And so Satan's master strategy for the end time is to subsidize and work with the church. To give the church the impression that the world is its friend. And it has worked so well in America that the testimony has been destroyed. It's a masterful thing to do. We would be far better off if we were being persecuted. Because you see, freedom of worship is no asset. Jesus, you won't find it in the Bible, Jesus does not look with favor upon a nation, especially that gives freedom of worship. What Jesus wants is the nation to bow the knee in discipleship. Because freedom of religion is an assumption that the government has a right over the earth, which it does not. Only we have the right, only the meek have a right over the earth. So the great master plan in America is to give God's people the feeling that the world and the government is friendly toward them. But what you're describing is true and legitimate Christianity. And anything other than that is not Christianity. If Christ was rejected, which He was, we should be rejected. And if we're not, it's because we are not seeking God. We are trying to live an American type of Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. Praise the Lord. Boy, we've got a ways to go. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord, we remember very well Your words, Lord. And we're able to read, thank God. And we appreciate, Lord, every blessing that we have. But we do not look to our nation for them. We look to God alone. Hallelujah. For our sustenance and for our blessings. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. We're thankful that we're not being persecuted, Lord. And we're not being tortured. We're thankful for that, Lord. But our thanks go directly to you, and in you alone do we trust. And we pray, Lord, that the governments will just rule in peace, Lord, that we may live in peace. And we thank God for that, Lord. But at the same time, we recognize that this is not our home, Lord. We are citizens of another world. Our spirit is of another world. We are heading toward another world, and we are seeking another world. And this world is not our home. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, help each one of us in this room, Lord, to not be deceived by the blandishments, the invitations, the ease which is handed to us as the world seeks, the spirit of Satan seeks to delude us into thinking that there is no warfare. Lord, we know it's a psychological warfare that's being waged and is extremely effective. Hallelujah. Our prayer for America, Lord, is that you will wake up the saints at whatever cost. Lord, that you will purify your church in America. Hallelujah. Purify your church, Lord, and the people that are asleep, that are nominal Christians. We pray, Lord, you will bring them to a point of decision, that they will realize they cannot drift, and at the end of their days expect to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For this is what they certainly expect, Lord, is to be caught up in a rapture and to reign with you forever and ever. Thus they have been deceived and mightily deceived, and the church has been harmed and hurt and weakened, Lord, by this thinking. Lord, cause us to return to the old ways, to seek the old paths. And Lord, give us the spirit of Abraham and of the elders, Lord, who spent their lives seeking a city which has foundations. Hallelujah, Lord, that we may be righteous in your sight. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord, for delivering us from this present evil world, Lord, and making us strangers and exiles here, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for ever drawing me out, Lord, from an endless pursuit of nothing into the true riches of knowledge which are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy toward me. For all of us in this room, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for drawing us out from this world system, that we receive not its mark in our head or in our hand, but that we be a separate holy people unto the Lord our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise. While our heads are bowed in prayer, is there anyone as we close like to be included in our closing prayer that you have not, your quest has been distracted and you'd like to resume your quest for God this night? I see those hands. Are there any others? I see those hands. Are there any others? I see that hand. Praise the Lord. I felt prompted of the Lord to ask that. It didn't seem fitting, but must obey the Lord. Are there any others? I see those hands. Praise the Lord. Pays to obey the Lord. All right. Lord, you saw these hands, Lord. We just come to you now. And Father, we join ourselves with them, Lord, as they say to you, Father, we have been distracted from our quest. We have not been seeking your face, but have been trying to live at home in this world, not recognizing that in so doing we make ourselves the enemy of God. For whosoever will be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. And Father, we thank you for each precious one, Lord, that lifted his or her hand. And we pray, Lord, that you will put in our hearts that burning quest, that mighty quest, that undeniable quest, that unquenchable thirst for God that can be quenched only with the presence of Jesus. That thirst, that hunger that can be satisfied only with the possession of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, grant to each one who raised his hand, Lord, or her hand, that deep hunger that Abraham had, that thirst, that desire for God that every true saint has had, that cannot be satisfied by this world, cannot be satisfied by money or material goods, cannot be satisfied by anything except the possession of God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the hunger and thirst after righteousness. For we know, Lord, when you give us that gift, we shall be filled. Yea, when we have the gift already, we have the promise of the filling. So just give each one that gift, Lord, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that in fact he may be filled to overflowing, Lord, with the presence of the God of heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you for the answer for each one who raised his hand. And we praise you, Lord, that it will indeed come to pass. And we therefore charge them in your name, Lord, to nourish and cherish this treasure, the hunger for God, as the most precious treasure in their possession, to guard it, to cherish it, to never let it slip until the satisfaction comes with the fullness of the presence of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you now, Lord, for this evening. Hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward road. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on high. Shall we stand? Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, O Lord, thou art worthy of all praise and honor. Thou art worthy of all glory, O Lord. Thou art worthy that we should seek thee. Wonderful art thou, O Lord. Wonderful art thou, O Lord. Blessed be thy holy name, O Lord. Blessed be thy holy name. Blessed be thy holy name, O Lord. We give thanks unto thee and bless thy holy name. Oh, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm going to ask Brother Padro, if you will, to conclude in prayer tonight.
Father, we're thankful this night that we can be called thy children, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that you counted not the cost, that while we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus did die for us, Father. We thank you for the word tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord, for the message to our hearts tonight. We thank you that we are not a part of this world, Lord. We thank you, Father, that by faith we can look for that city, Lord. We pray that thou will make this a reality in our hearts, O Father. We pray, Lord, that thou will enable us to drop by the sin that so easily besets us in the race, O God.
Yes, Lord.
That thou will give us feet that will run swiftly the race, Lord. That we might not look to the left nor to the right, but keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Help us, Lord. We praise you. We worship you tonight. We thank you for the word of life that has been ministered to us tonight. And we pray that we might lay hold of it, Lord. Make it part of us, Lord. Make it real in our lives, Father. And Lord, we'll just give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' wonderful name.
Amen. Amen. God bless everyone.